For our New Testament reading this morning, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to read the whole chapter. That's on page 955 of the Bibles here in person. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 40 on page 955. we're going to look this morning at how to make Christ the center of your marital status, if you want to put it that way. Every part of life is about Christ, so how is singleness or how is marriage about Christ? How does making Christ the center of our lives affect how we handle this part of our lives? And this is a longer reading here because Paul addresses a whole slew of different situations, different scenarios of people who are single or who are married. And because this is a very complex question. So as I read here, notice the complexity of all of these questions. There's no one-size-fits-all approach. But also listen for how being like Christ pulls all of these instructions together, how behind all of these things is our desire to be like Christ. 1 Corinthians 7, the whole chapter, this is the Word of God. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. We are always tempted to make universal rules where God has not. We do this with money. You have some who say that true Christians must always live in poverty because we should give away any wealth that we get. But there are others who will act as if good stewardship means always saving and investing for maximum profit so that we will have more to give overall. We do this with the issue of alcohol. Some will say that Christians should never, ever consume alcohol in any form, and that all Christians should live that way. And then there are others on the other end of the spectrum who push alcohol as a gift from God so much that it's unthinkable that anyone might choose to abstain. We do this even with things like college education, where some might think that if you're a true Christian and you go to a college, you must go to a Christian college. So how should we be thinking about these areas of life where God hasn't given us a universal rule? The Christians in Corinth were dealing with this issue, this same problem. The problem there was that some people knew that it was good to remain single in service of the Lord. And as a single person, they knew that it was good to remain sexually pure, to not be involved in sexual relations as a single person. And so far, so good. Those are true things. It's good to be single in the service of the Lord. It's good to avoid sexual activity outside of marriage. But then they had gone as far as even saying that abstaining from sexual activity should extend even to married couples. So Paul gives them a lesson here in 1 Corinthians 7 on what we sometimes call liberty of conscience. We must obey the law of God. God has given us many commands. We must obey. But there are times when there are two options in front of you that are both morally right. Two options that are different from each other, but neither is forbidden by the law of God. And some may choose one, some may choose the other. And in those situations, we want something to guide us, to help us make that decision. And we're tempted to make a universal rule that applies to everyone, that everyone must live in this particular way. But friends, the guiding principle should be having Christ at the center of our lives. Since you were created by Christ and for Christ, and you're living your life to sacrifice for others as he did for you, how can you do that best in your singleness or your marriage? And that's the way I want to encourage you this morning. As you think about your singleness, as you think about your marriage, or about pursuing marriage, make Christ the center. And the way to do that is to imitate Christ in those decisions. So, brothers and sisters, devote your singleness or marriage to Christ by imitating him. Devote your singleness or marriage to Christ by imitating him. Now, to give you a sense of the complexity of questions about singleness and marriage. As I said, Paul deals with a whole slew of issues here, different situations. There are actually 9 different areas that he addresses here, and in each he gives us 9 different character traits of Christ that we should be seeking to imitate. So we're going to look at all 9 of them here this morning. We can't spend that much time on each. But first of all, the call here in verses 1-7 is to imitate Christ's selflessness. Imitate his selflessness. Sexuality today is all about the self. It's about self-expression. It's about being true to yourself. It's about self-fulfillment. It's about doing whatever satisfies you as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. And that's been true at various times throughout history, and some Christians in history have tried to deal with that selfish sexuality going on in the culture around them by removing sexuality entirely, even removing it from marriage. And that seems to be what Paul is dealing with here. There were some people who thought that even married couples shouldn't be together sexually. The Corinthians saw the lust and the selfishness of sexual sin all around them. They thought that married couples should live a celibate life. And this has happened later in church history as well. There's what the Roman Catholic Church calls a spiritual marriage, where a couple would decide that they were married and they were going to live together, but they would not actually live together as husband and wife, that they would live a celibate marriage. But Paul is saying here, friends, that misses the point of marriage. This so-called marriage, this spiritual marriage, misses the selflessness involved in marriage. What is our model for marriage? What is our model for the sexuality of marriage? The model is Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, where the wife is described as a helper to her husband. And God gave the marriage bed as part of that. He gave the marriage bed for marriage and only for marriage. And it was intended to be a place of selflessness. And our culture has turned sexuality so much on its head by turning it into this selfish pursuit. And we sometimes, even if you're not pursuing the perversions that are out there in the world around us, we sometimes approach marriage in this selfish way. Someone might say, "I need a husband. I need a wife. I need someone who will meet my needs. I want someone who will meet my needs." Or, "I need my husband to be a certain way. I need my wife to be a certain way." But Paul says here, our goal in marriage and in sexuality in marriage should be to help your spouse, to protect him or her from sexual temptation, to be a support. So to any of you who are singles, who are considering marriage, is this how you think about marriage? The Bible certainly also promotes delighting in your spouse, even celebrating the physical appearance of your spouse. Those are good things, but you're hearing enough of that from our culture that I would urge you to consider, are you hearing this message this morning? That sexuality and marriage is to be a selfless thing. Are you prepared to devote your life to sacrificing for someone else? Do you see how that's part of imitating Christ? And to those of you who are married, are you showing the selflessness of Christ in your own marriage? Secondly, in verses 8-9, Paul encourages us here to imitate Christ's purity. Imitate his purity. In verses 8-9, Paul addresses people who want to be single in serving the Lord. And he says that's a good thing. They had seen how Jesus was a single man on this earth, how Paul was a single man on this earth, and they wanted to devote their whole lives to God in that way. And that is a good thing for someone to do that. But Paul says there's something more important in imitating Christ than being single. What's more important is to be pure, to be holy, to live a righteous life, to imitate Christ's righteousness. And so the reality is, if you don't think you'll be able to resist sexual sin as a single person, maybe the Lord is not calling you to be single. Friends, we don't always think about it this way, but godly singleness includes a conscious choice to sacrifice participating in sexuality in this life in service to the Lord. Jesus refers to to people in Matthew 19, verse 12. Jesus refers to those who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And we don't always think about it that way, but the choice to be single, to live a single life in the service of the Lord, is a choice to sacrifice part of that part of being human for the sake of serving Christ more. Recognize that that's what you're choosing if you choose to be single. And if you're not prepared to do that, if you're not wired to do that, if you realize that that's something that will be a significant struggle for you, you should do what you can to seek to be married. That's not always within our control just to get married, but you should be pursuing that if you don't think you can remain pure as a single person. Third, then, in verses 10 and 11, Paul calls us to imitate Christ's faithfulness. Imitate his faithfulness. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, God has said to us, "I will never leave you or forsake you." I will never leave you or forsake you. Is that what being a husband means in your mind? Is that what being a wife means in your mind? As far as it depends on you, Christian husband, Christian wife, you must maintain that bond of faithfulness with your spouse until death parts you, so far as it depends on you. And that's because that is what Christ has done for you. He is perfectly faithful. Now, in human cases, in our broken world, as we'll see in the very next verses after this, sometimes your spouse may break that bond of faithfulness with you. Your spouse may desert you and prove to be an unbeliever, as an unbeliever or proving to be an unbeliever. Or, as Jesus references in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, they may break that bond by committing adultery. But as far as it depends on you, are you deeply and tenaciously committed to your spouse? Again, as far as it depends on you. And singles, as you consider marriage, is that what you expect in marriage? Fourth, in verses 12 to 16, we're called here to imitate Christ's compassion. Imitate his compassion. Imagine a Corinthian woman who has come to faith, who had come to faith. Paul was preaching and she heard that good news. She realized for the first time how God saw her sin, and she realized for the first time what true forgiveness was. She experienced that freedom and that joy of looking forward to eternal life, and she's so excited. You can see her rushing home to tell her husband, and she pours out her heart to him. She explains everything that she's understood for the first time. But as she talks, she starts to see resentment growing in his eyes. She sees resistance in his eyes. And when she finishes talking, he tells her he doesn't want to hear any more of it. He doesn't understand. He doesn't want to hear the good news of Jesus. And you can imagine in that moment her mind racing and thinking of the years ahead and anticipating the grief of being married to someone who has a fundamentally different outlook on life. Yes, there can be a measure of peace in those marriages when someone comes to faith and their spouse does not. But there will always be that grief, always knowing that you won't see eye to eye on what's most important. And you can imagine the thought running through her head, well, maybe I should just leave. Maybe wouldn't it be so much better if I left and I found a godly man that I could marry, that I could really be on the same page with, and we could be so much more useful for the kingdom. But Paul encourages them here to stay in that marriage. As long as the unbeliever wants to stay in that marriage. And do you see the reason in verse 16? He says, "How do you know whether you will save your husband? How do you know whether you will save your wife?" Do you have the kind of compassion for the lost to be able to bear the grief, that grief for years, in the hope that your spouse might come to faith? Because, friends, that is what Christ has done for you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Fifth, in verses 17 to 24, we're called to imitate Christ's contentment. Imitate his contentment. Verses 17 to 24. Do you ever think that to be really useful to God, to be really used powerfully in his kingdom, that you need a different calling? That if you're really going to do something more, that your station in life needs to change? Well, Paul is addressing some people who might have thought that way as well. He addresses slaves here, bondservants, and he addresses Jews and Gentiles. And here's Paul, who preached to these slaves as a free man. Paul was traveling all around preaching at this point, and they had heard him preach as a free man. He talked about freedom in Christ. And you can imagine them looking at what Paul was doing and thinking, well, I need to be just like that if I'm going to be a good Christian. I should get to be like that, because Paul gets to be free. Why shouldn't I be free? But Paul's teaching to them here is fascinating. He affirms, if you can be free, by all means, you should be free. We shouldn't be enslaved to men if we can help it. But he also says, if you can't be free, he says, don't worry about it. Don't be concerned about it. And his reason is that their identity is in Christ. Is a Christian free? He says, well, actually, you're actually a servant of Christ. Is a Christian a servant or a slave? He says, well, actually, you're free in Christ. And so applying this to marriage, then, you don't have to be married to be in Christ, to serve Christ. You don't have to be single to serve Christ. Jesus was content in the lot that had been given to him to do the work God had given him to do. He was content not to set up an earthly kingdom, because he knew he had a greater kingdom than that. When Peter wanted to start a revolution and take up arms, he said, no, this is not what we're doing right now. My kingdom is not of this world. He was content to be humbled, because he knew he was the Son of God. He knew the joy that was set before him. Can you be content where you are? For you singles, do you have enough confidence in God's love for you that you are more loved than any person in this world could make you? You are better loved than any person in this world could love you. To those of you who are married, do you have enough confidence in God using you in any situation to stay in a difficult and burdensome marriage? Sixth, for verses 25 to 31, Paul, in verses 25 to 31, Paul teaches us to imitate Christ's prudence. Imitate his prudence. You might be surprised by the advice that Paul gives in verses 25 to 31. And certainly if you read it by itself without taking the context along with it, you might be very confused about the Bible's teaching on marriage. He tells us here, essentially, if you look at verse 27, he says, if you're not married, you shouldn't try to get married. He says, if you're single, you shouldn't be looking to get married. So what is going on here? How does this fit with the way that marriage is celebrated in the rest of the Bible? Well, look at verse 26 here. Paul says that this advice is in view of the present distress. In view of the present distress. And so this advice that Paul was giving them was to prepare them for a particularly intense time of difficulty and suffering. And there's all kinds of debate about what suffering that was. There was a famine that struck shortly after this. There was also going to be intensified persecution after this. And whatever the suffering was, there was something coming that was going to make it more difficult for people who were married, or more difficult for people who had families. And so that's true in persecution, that when you have to worry about your wife or your kids, it's much more difficult to continue in a time of persecution. And so this advice that he gives here, it can't be a general advice for all times and all places, or Christians would never get married. Paul is encouraging them not to try to get married at this point. But without going any further into what was going on at this time, I will just ask you this. Do you have the prudence to recognize a time when you shouldn't get married? As a single person, maybe who wants badly to be married, do you have the prudence to recognize there may be circumstances outside of your control in your life that mean you shouldn't get married right now? Like Christ, who knew that it wasn't for him to be married during his time on this earth, as godly and beautiful as some of the women around him may have been, do you have the prudence to see that the same might be true in your life? Seventh, in verses 32 to 35, we're called to imitate Christ's devotion. Imitate his devotion. Matthew 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, 24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." Now, what Paul is saying here in verses 32 to 35 is not quite as extreme as that. He's not saying you can only love God or love your spouse, but he's making a similar point. There's a simple reality to how much devotion you can give. There's a simple reality to how much time and energy you have in your life. And if you're married, your spouse deserves your energy and your time. And if kids are in the equation, even more so. And we're seeing this difference between single life and family life in a really stark way right now during this isolation and quarantine that's going on. On the one hand, you have single people whose lives, who are used to having a life of involvement in all kinds of activities outside of their homes, all kinds of things that they do with groups outside of their homes. And all of a sudden, many of them are trapped in small apartments in cities, trapped in their homes with all this time that they're trying to figure out how to use and trying to schedule and orient their lives in a way that keeps them sane. And on the other hand, you have families who aren't used to having all of their kids home all the time and trying to work from home, and their commitment to their family has just gone through the roof. And we're seeing this divide between the single life and the family life so starkly in some ways right now. And friends, it is good for parents to be devoted to their children. It's good for spouses to be devoted to each other. That should be part of marriage. But the simple fact is that a single person can devote more time to the Lord. Are you devoted to the Lord like Christ was devoted to the Father and his work? So much so that it might mean not getting married in this life. Singles, I want to urge you this morning not to squander your singleness. Devoting yourself to the Lord isn't just going to happen just because you're single. But if you do devote yourself to him, you have so much more to devote. And could it be that, like Christ, you have a calling on this earth that will require that kind of undivided devotion? And to those of you who are married, recognize that you have made a choice to devote yourself to your spouse, even if that is one of the ways that you are devoted to the Lord. I would urge you to remember or not to expect to be as free from ministry as a single person. Both choices can be done out of service to the Lord, out of a heart devoted to the Lord. But for those of you considering marriage, recognize the difference there and weigh what might be the best way for you to serve the Lord in your life ahead of you. Eighthly, in verses 36 to 38, we're called to imitate Christ's self-control. Imitate his self-control. As I pointed out earlier, Paul has covered such a variety of situations here. We've talked about married people. We've talked about single people. We've talked about widows. We've talked about people who are married to believers, people who are married to unbelievers. But to add to that complication, it's not entirely clear what Paul is referring to here in verses 36 to 38. In fact, if you were following along in the New American Standard or the New King James Version or the King James Version, you might have been scratching your head as I was reading the ESV here, because there's a difficulty in translation that looks very different in two different versions. In verse 36, where the ESV reads, "If his passions are strong," other versions say, "If she is past her youth." And you might wonder, how on earth are those? They're actually translating the same term in Greek. One person thinks it means if she is past her youth. The other thinks if his passions are strong. It's because it's a word that literally means hyper youth. The word is hyper is the prefix on there. And it means hyper in the sense of past youth or hyper in the sense of lots of youth. And so it can mean full of youthful passion, or it can mean past that those days of youth. And then to complicate things, in verses 36 and 38, where the ESV says betrothed, it's really just the word virgin. And so it says if this person is acting improperly toward his virgin. And so one school of thought thinks this is referring to a father who has a virgin daughter in the house whom he has to decide to allow to marry. And he feels he's acting improperly to her by not allowing her to marry because of this present distress. And Paul says, go ahead and let her get married. But I actually think a better interpretation of the wording here is what the ESV gives us, that this is a reference to someone who's engaged to his virgin and is trying not to get married right now because of the present distress. But he's really struggling to control himself. He's struggling to control himself in his relationship with her. And I think that makes better sense of what's said here. But whatever the specific situation is, what is clear here is that Paul is encouraging self-control. Look at verse 37 there. Paul essentially here praises being able to make a decision about this without compulsion, without having to make that decision, without your hand being forced by your lack of self-control. Not getting married at this moment when Paul wrote the letter was the wiser course of action because of this present distress. And so it was better to be able, because of good self-control, to be able to not have to get married for a little while. It is better to be self-controlled. Friends, we are called to imitate Christ's self-control. Think of Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness when he hadn't eaten any food for 40 days and Satan tempted him and said, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus had the self-control to be able to deny himself and say, no, I don't need that right now. And friends, train yourself for that kind of self-denial when you need it. Train yourself to be able to say no to your desires so that you don't have to act under compulsion. You don't have to make decisions based on necessity. Ninth, in verses 39 to 40, we're called here to imitate Christ's freedom. Imitate his freedom. Verses 39 and 40. In one last scenario here about marriage, Paul addresses the issue of marriage and death. What if your husband dies? What if your wife dies? Are we like the Mormons who believe that marriage goes on into the afterlife? Well, no. Paul teaches here that a wife is bound to her husband only as long as her husband is living. Marriage is a lifelong covenant, but that bond is broken by death. And because that surviving wife is no longer bound, Paul says here she may marry whomever she wishes as long as that person is a believer, as long as she marries in the Lord. So I hope here at the end that this word of freedom, about freedom, is an encouragement to you. Because there are so many recommendations and so many opinions out there about singleness and marriage, and there are so many rules of thumb or good ideas that we're tempted to apply in a blanket way, to apply to everyone, that you may feel a burden from that. But Jesus in his lifetime was not bound by the commandments of men. He kept the law of God, but he condemned the Pharisees for teaching the commandments of men as the law of God. And where the law did not require one option, Jesus was free to choose what he thought was best at the time. And sometimes, despite what the Pharisees thought, that meant eating with sinners and tax collectors. Sometimes that meant talking to a Samaritan woman in public, like none of the Pharisees would have done. Sometimes that meant feasting and drinking even, at the risk of being called a glutton and a drunkard, though he never committed the sin of drunkenness. And here, Paul says, yes, a widow must keep the law of God. She must only marry a man if he's a believer. But within that limit, there's freedom. She may marry whomever she wishes. And many of us in single periods of our lives struggle so much with whether you found just the right person to marry. Sometimes that has to do with family expectations. Sometimes it has to do with the idea that there's a perfect soulmate for you out there. Sometimes someone's waiting for a sign from heaven. You must have some supernatural sign that this is just the right person to marry. But you have been given freedom within the limits of the law of God. And if you want to look for a thread all the way through this passage, it's that Paul is saying either choice can be honoring to God. Either choice to remain single or to pursue marriage can be a way of serving God. And so even as we weigh all of these factors that we've been talking about, self-control and your life situation and your service to the Lord, know that you have freedom in Christ to make that choice in a way that you think is most honoring to God in your situation. You have a gift from God right now. either of singleness or of marriage. How can you use that gift for God's glory? How can you use that gift in the service of your neighbor? How can you be like Christ, the perfect bridegroom? Brothers and sisters, make Christ the center of your singleness. Make Christ the center of your marriage. To do that, devote your singleness or your marriage to Christ by imitating him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for walking with us in this life. We have periods of in our lives of loneliness, periods of busyness. Lord, you've called some of us to be single. You've called some of us to be married. You've called some of us to be single again. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be content in the lot that you've given us, that you would help us to model Christ, to imitate Christ in every aspect of our lives that are connected to our singleness or our marriages. Lord, please help us to give great glory to you. But in all of this, Lord, we know that earthly singleness or earthly marriage in and of themselves will not satisfy. But we all look forward to the great marriage supper of the Lamb, to that time when the resurrection comes, when our resurrected Lord will be united with us in our resurrection, with the church, the bride of Christ. Lord, whether we are single or married, let that be our greatest joy as we look forward to being with you face to face in the new heavens and the new earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.